ceiling in Rome, who do you think of? Michelangelo, right? You know what's interesting about Michelangelo is that primarily he was a sculptor, not a painter. He was actually reluctant to take the job to paint the Sistine Chapel ceiling. At the time, the current pope asked him to take on this massive project. Michelangelo was busy sculpting the pope's tomb. You know, it was kind of morbid, but he was. That was his project, sculpting the pope's tomb. But the pope insisted, and so he accepted, and soon afterwards, war broke out with the French, and Michelangelo fled Rome and continued his sculpting again instead of painting. But in 1508, the French were defeated. The pope was knocking on Michelangelo's door again, asking him to do this grand project. And so he began painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in 1508. It took him 4 years to complete the ceiling. 4 years. And by the way, he didn't paint it on his back as legend describes. But he did get a sore neck. In fact, he had such a pain in his neck. This project was a pain in his neck in more ways than one. And he often got tired of doing the work, and so he would just leave the job and go home to Florence, which was his home. And he did this repeatedly throughout the 4 years that he was painting this. He just got tired of doing this project. And each time the Pope, he would coax him back, and he would come back, and he'd pick up his brush again, and he'd start painting. And finally, he finished 4 years later, and the rest is, as they say, history. Well, along with some trips to the massage therapist, all right? But there it is. That doesn't even do justice to it. How many have been there? Anybody been there? Wow, nice. So, yeah, this doesn't even do justice to the work, the incredible work that he did there in 4 years. Now, you know, when we think of Michelangelo, we think of statues. Moses, he sculpted. David, he sculpted a sculpture of David. And also, obviously, the Sistine Chapel. But do you know that when he died, dozens of unfinished masterpieces were found in a church in Florence? Michelangelo left more works unfinished than he did finished. He had more unfinished works than he did finished works. And if you're, I see a lot of new faces, a lot of guests today, and we have been for the last several weeks, we've been talking about the last words of Jesus on the cross. And today we're going to be talking about the three most important words ever spoken in history. It is finished. So would you just pause and with me, and we'll pray and invite God's Spirit to work with us and in us today. God, we pray for softened hearts today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come. We pray that you'd be faithful to come in the midst of us. Walk in and out among this church, touching, speaking, moving, inspiring, changing all of our hearts. We pray this in your name, in the name of Christ. Amen. Just a couple of verses today. You'll see them probably on the screen. John chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. Later, the Bible says, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and they lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. Now, when Jesus said those words, it was not his final exhale. It was not, I'm done for. It was not, I am defeated. Instead of the whimper of a dying martyr who was exhausted and defeated, it was actually just the opposite. It was the triumphant shout of victory from the all-powerful victor. Jesus shouted it. In fact, other gospel writers said he shouted it. How? We have no idea. Only by the strength and the power of the Spirit of God, he shouted, it is finished. And then he gave up his spirit. Now, I want you to think about this scene for a moment with me. When Jesus died on the cross, the Roman soldiers thought, we're finished with this insurrectionist who was challenging the authority of Rome. We're finished with this guy. That's what the Roman soldiers thought. We're done with this guy. We're finished. When Jesus died on the cross, the religious leaders thought, we're finished with our competition. His popularity was pulling the crowds away from their authority. But now he's finished now. He's dead and gone, and we don't have to worry about this guy anymore. When the disciples looked at Jesus' death on the cross, they thought the dream of a new kingdom that would free Jewish people from political oppression and domination was finished. It's all over. The dream is gone. The hope is gone. Jesus is dead. Our friend, our Savior, our Lord, our teacher, our rabbi, he's gone. And along with it, the dream of something new, a new kingdom. Now, even Satan, when he looked at the cross, looked on with this sense of triumph. And he's thinking, the Son of God is finished. I've got him. He's done. He's gone. But Jesus never said, I'm finished. Did you catch what he said? Because he knew he wasn't finished. He knew that 3 days later that he would come back to life. He never said, I'm finished. What did he say? It is finished. Now, you might remember right after Peter gave his great declaration that Jesus was the Son of God, the God in the flesh, and then almost that immediate rebuke that Jesus gave Peter. You remember that account in the scriptures? The Bible says this. It says that Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And it said, the Bible says this. Jesus spoke plainly about this. And then it said Peter took him aside to rebuke him. Interesting. The cry of Jesus was not, I'm finished. The cry of Jesus was, it is finished. Well, what's finished? So what is actually finished? Well, at first glance, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? His suffering, his humiliation, the pain is finished. At first glance, that's what we see. It's all completed. It's finished. His death is finished. But today, we're going to explore some deeper answers to this question because, as I said before, the gospel writer said Jesus shouted this Aramaic word, tetelestai. Now, in the Bible, there are many, many uses of this word, of this phrase, tetelestai. It is finished. And all these different facets and uses of this word, they show us actually what Jesus Christ did for humanity on the cross. And the first thing, interestingly enough, the first use of this word or this phrase, tetelestai, it is finished, it's an artist term. It's an actual artist term. When an artist came to the very end of their painting or their sculpture, when they laid down the last brush mark on their canvas, they would say, tetelestai. This picture is perfect. And this is what Jesus was saying when he said that word, those words. My life is a complete picture. I've done everything I came to do, and this is the last stroke. It is finished. But tetelestai was also a servant's term. A servant would often come in to report to his or her master that they had finished all the duties of their day, and they would say to their master, tetelestai, the work's all done. Can I go home now, right? I'm finished with my shift. Tetelestai, it's finished. So when Jesus said it's finished, the first thing that he finished was that he fulfilled the scriptures. Do you know that there are over 380 prophecies in the Old Testament where God, over thousands of years, prophesied that a Savior would come? Over 380 prophecies about a soon coming Messiah or Savior. And Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies and all of the promises about this new coming Savior King. All the future prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Micah, Jesus fulfilled every one of those things. All of them. Fast forward with me. After Jesus takes his last breath, he's buried in a tomb for 3 days. He comes back to life, and over a period of 40 days, he makes appearances to several people. This is what the Bible says. A couple of dejected disciples were walking down the road to Emmaus. And they don't even recognize his resurrected body. And Jesus suddenly appears to these two guys that they're just moping around. They're walking back home. The dream is gone. Their Savior's dead. They don't know that he's resurrected. And Jesus suddenly appears to them and he says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." And then it says, the Bible says that he opened their minds. This is what we want today, is our minds to be open. Amen? He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, he said, "This is what was written. That the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then, listen, he fulfilled all those scriptures. That's the thing that he finished. He finished that. When Jesus said, "It is finished," every single prophecy, every single future, a promise of a future king was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so on the cross, he said, "Hey, the work is done. The work is done." Now, the word tetelestai, the Greek word, is also a word that's a sacrificial term. Priests would use this word. If you have any experience at all with the Old Testament, you will remember that God established a system of sacrifice to atone or to account for the Israelites' sins. The priest would pick a spotless, unblemished lamb and sacrifice it on the altar before God. And after it was sacrificed, the priest would say, guess what? Tetelestai. It is finished. Or the payment for sin has been made. But it was used in another way as well. It was used by businessmen. It was used by merchants. When you finish paying a bill, how many pay bills, right? You pay a bill. You got a lot of bills. You paid a bill back then. The bill was stamped. Tetelestai. Paid in full. And in fact, archaeologists have found fragments of papyrus with the word tetelestai stamped on tax receipts. See, people paid their taxes then like we do now, and they received a record, right? And so when Jesus said it's finished, he was saying, "I'm the spotless sacrifice, and I paid for the world's sins." Hebrews chapter 7 says this: he sacrificed for their sins, or for the world's sins, once for all when he offered himself. Let me read that again. Jesus sacrificed for their sins, for your sins, for my sins, for all, once for all, when he sacrificed himself. And then the writer went on to say this in Hebrews 10, now that your sins have been forgiven, I mean, you're grateful for that, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. Now, let me ask you this. Once you pay your NIPSCO bill, how long do you remember it? Huh? You don't, right? You don't remember it. You forget it. You forget all about it. And God says, when I sent my son to die for your sins, he paid for them in full. And he doesn't have to keep offering himself as payment for your sin. Now let me just pause for a minute. Here's the problem of so many people. You've probably been guilty of it. I've been guilty of it. We keep trying to pay for our sins and our wrongdoing, don't we? If I just work a little harder, you know this one? If I work just a little harder, then God will like me. If I pray to God more, God will love me more. If I do a little bit more to help other people, God will forgive me for what I did years ago. It still plagues my heart. Huh? Sometimes we try to offer sacrifices for our sin, forgetting that Jesus said, what? It is finished. It's already been paid in full. And so these three simple words, it is finished, are the most important words ever uttered in history. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. It's finished. Jesus paid my penalty for everything I've ever done wrong. It's finished. But the word tetelestai is used in yet another way. In ancient Greek, it is finished was a battle cry. When the victor in a war or a wrestling match or a competition overcame their enemy, they would say, tetelestai, you're finished. It's over. You're cooked. You're beat. You're done. All right? Now, this battle cry, which I believe in part was what Jesus was saying on the cross, it was a triumphant war cry. It was a battle cry. It was a victor's cry. It is finished. Now, this means two things for you and me. First of all, this. When Jesus gives his shout of victory on the cross, sin's powerful grip was broken. Jesus conquered sin. Conquered sin. Defeated sin. Listen to these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Listen carefully. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Now those are powerful, powerful words. What's this saying? What is the Apostle Paul saying to us? First of all, it's saying this. That because this first human being, Adam, willfully rebelled, turned against the will of God, every person from that point on has been willfully rebelling and resisting the will of God. And this power of rebellion, or sin, as we call it, dictates our choices and our actions. This power of rebellion. You know, sin is rebellion, isn't it? And that's really what happened at creation, at the fall, is that there was this power of rebellion that began to grip humanity. Every single human being that was born was held captive to this power of rebellion. That's the bad news. The better news is this. 2 Corinthians 5 says, this is saying that when I invite Christ into my life, when I invite Jesus into my life, I get a new power to stop doing things I can't stop doing on my own. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good news, isn't it? Jesus gives us supernatural ability to say no to things that we previously couldn't say no to. And that is the sinful habits of our lives. Before, we were held in the power of our own sin. But Jesus defeated the power of sin on the cross, and now his power is available to us to make a choice for him instead of always making self-serving, self-centered choices that harm our soul and other people. And how many know that the things, the choices, some of the choices and the actions that we make not only harm our souls, but they harm other people? They deeply affect other people. Now, the triumphant death and resurrection of Jesus is a game changer, folks. It's a game changer for you and me. We're talking major game changer. It means that we don't have to be held captive to the power of addiction that's ruining our lives or our relationships. It means we don't have to be held captive by chains of unforgiveness that holds us in this miserable, bitter state. It means that we don't have to be held captive to the power of past memories and past hurts and that keep us insecure, that keep us timid, that keep us mistrustful of other people. We don't have to be held captive to that. Because the power of sin has been broken, and his power is available in our lives. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus demonstrated his power over the power of sin. How many think that's good news? And for those who believe in him, we believe today, those who believe in him, Jesus says, I'm going to give you power to say no and to resist the power and the pull of sin in your life. I'm going to give that power to you. And you can live an overcoming, God-honoring life. You can do that in the power of Jesus Christ. Now, I thought about this morning. I woke up early and I think the Lord shared this with me. There are some followers who are trying to cut down a tree with a handsaw when they have a chainsaw at their disposal. And I think what the Lord was saying is that we need to start appropriating the resurrection power of Jesus in our lives and start winning at life instead of life defeating us. Instead of the enemy defeating us, instead of our own selves defeating ourselves, is we need to begin to appropriate the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Somebody want to win at life, overcome at life. I don't want to just subsist, right? I want to really live, not exist in this life. And so we have this game-changing power available through us or in us because of the resurrection of Jesus. And turn to somebody and say, I'm excited. Or I'm pretending to be excited, yeah. One more thing, the 2 Corinthians tells us, because of this triumphant, listen, we think of death as something negative. Jesus' death was not negative. It's a triumphant death and resurrection. There's another game changer. It's found in Hebrews chapter 2, and it's these words that the writer says to us. These words, Hebrews 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. By their fear of death. Now, there are so many people who are afraid to die. So many people who are just terribly afraid to die. And for sure, our spiritual enemy wants you to be afraid of death, because he wants to ruin your life, and he wants to keep you separated from God, and he wants you to live in perpetual fear. When you live in perpetual fear, boy, I tell you, that's not much of a life, is it? Not much of a life. Jesus came, and he says, I don't want you to walk around with the fear of death anymore. I'm going to break that power of the fear of death from your life through my death and through my resurrection. Now, I don't know about you, but that's great news. Because so many people, it bothers them. They lose sleep over it. There are really people just afraid to die. But if we're connected with Christ, that fear of death is broken off of our lives. And we no longer need to fear death. One final thing. There's a fifth thing that Jesus did. He finished this. He defeated the devil, the enemy, Satan. Colossians chapter 2, listen to these words. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive in Christ. How many made alive today? For he forgave you of your sins, and he canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away, nailing it to the cross. In this way, the Bible says, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. What's that saying? It's saying when Jesus said, it is finished, a cosmic war was being played out between Satan and the Son of God. A cosmic war was being played out. And from the human standpoint, it looked like Satan won. Satan thought he had destroyed God, the Son of God. But 3 days later, Jesus rises from the grave and he says, I'm back. Right? He says, I'm back. All right? And so the resurrection, listen, the resurrection is the cosmic exclamation point where Jesus says, I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he just, when he comes back to life, when he's resurrected from the grave, it's just like he just stamps his foot down and he says, the battle's over, the battle's won, the victory's mine. Amen? He defeated, this cosmic battle was won. When Jesus said, even before he was resurrected, Jesus said, it is finished. Amen? Now, listen. You can't take a brush and try to improve the Mona Lisa. You can't take a chisel and decide that you're going to improve Michelangelo's sculpture of David. You can't do it. And you can't try to improve on what God's already done for you. You simply can't do it. What did Jesus finish when he died on the cross? He fulfilled the scriptures. He paid your penalty. He conquered sin and death. He defeated the devil. That's what Jesus did. Tetelestai. It's finished. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for those words. Those words hold so much meaning for us. And we forget so much of it, God. Help us to remember what it is you finished in our lives and for us. And God, I want to pray again, as I prayed at the beginning, that you soften our hearts, that you would open our minds, just like you opened the minds of those immediately after you were resurrected. You opened their minds, that they would understand that you were the resurrected Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. We respond to you today. Now, I'm going to say this. Jesus did some things on the cross, but as the risen Savior, the work continues in some sense. One of the things that he continues to do is to touch people with his grace and forgiveness. And if you're here today and you're serious about beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ, you want to know that your sins are forgiven. You want to experience the new life that everybody's talking about. I want to ask you to do something bold today. I want to ask you to, if you've never committed your life to be a Christian today, just grab one of your friends or family members, and I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Just step out into the aisle. You really want to make a commitment to be a follower of Jesus. And we would be remiss if we didn't offer that to you. We didn't invite you to that. So I just want to give you an opportunity right now. To do that if you'd like. There's another set of three words that are important. It's please forgive me. Please forgive me. I need you. I need you. Thank you, Lord. Now, for those of you that are Christians, Jesus still wants to do some things in your life. There might be some things that are unfinished that he wants to do and finish. Maybe he wants in you to empower you to boldly be able to say no to some temptations that you're facing. Maybe some destructive attitudes or behaviors that you have in your life. And so far you haven't been able to say no to those, but God is going to empower you today to say yes to things that are life-giving. Maybe there's some of you that want to respond to that today. But maybe the unfinished work is that he wants to lift emotional pain and despair and depression off of your life. Or maybe the unfinished work is he wants to bring healing to some of you who are desperate for a touch of physical healing. And you prayed and prayed and prayed. Maybe today is the day that God wants to touch you, bring healing to your life. Maybe the work is to bring some assurance to you because you're anxious and you're really afraid of dying. And you want that taken away. If you want God to do some work in any of those areas, just stand right where you're at. Say, God, would you come, take away this fear of death? Would you help me to say no to temptation? Would you take away pain in my life and despair in my life? Give me some hope. Bring hope to my life, the others. How about some others? You want God to do something. So you want him to continue to work in your life. Yeah, God's doing some stuff right over here. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Lord. Come, Spirit of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. We respond to you. Just respond. You say, Lord, I need you to do some things in my life. I need you to work in my life. I'm standing and asking you to work in my life. There's no shame in it. Just go ahead. Say, God, I'm responding to you. I've got some unfinished work I need you to do. Yeah. Just a couple of you just come and pray for those that are standing. Yeah. Tetelestai. It's finished. Do some good work, God, in our hearts. Do some good work, Lord. Shape, create, sculpt in our lives. We don't ever want to be satisfied with where we're at, God, with you. You got to do more. Lord, do more. We ask for more. More, Lord. More of your Spirit. More of your Holy Spirit, God. More of your power. Would you bring it, God, today in our lives? Would you bring it? Bring your resurrection power, God, in our lives. Bring more power. More power, Lord. Just going to invite you all to stand with me. God, we today are here worshiping a living God. Who has finished the work. So God, I ask that you bring your kingdom power, that resurrection power into our lives. And when we walk out of this door, you're going to set us free from some things that have really held us up. And you're going to break those things off of our lives. And we're going to live and walk and breathe in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Bring it, God. Bring that power. Bring it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed. If you want some prayer, personal prayer, I just invite you to come up to the front. We'll have some people pray for you. Enjoy your families. It is finished. Amen.